If God knows everything and has a plan, what good is prayer?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Answer that with the Lord's Prayer's teaching about what we pray for. When we study the prayer attentively, we find in its words a beautiful mirror of the desire that faith in the Lord Jesus gives us to see the Ten Commandments fulfilled not just in Jesus on the cross, but also then among us. So often today, Christian prayer puts all of its marbles on asking just for daily bread. But there is so much we lose when we have only such hopes for this life. So what we're going to do this June is come back and be humiliated in repentance before our Lord and ask Him, teach us to pray, and we know we will receive what we ask according to His Word.
You can meet and hear Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
We had a little thing yesterday. The Pope was great. He made a beautiful statement this morning. They had him convinced that illegal immigration is like a wonderful thing.
It's gotten harder than ever to instill the values they teach in our church. Instead of the values they always try to ram down our throat in popular culture.
We are gathered here because of one man. A man loved by many, scorned by others. That man, of course, is Jesus of Nazareth.
The solution, that our salvation, requires God to become a man and die on our place on the cross. And brokenness just does not cut it for the picture of the depth of our own sin.
Moms in Ohio love Issues, etc.
Mom!
I imagine that if you occupy this singular office, the papacy, it's difficult to make friends. It's not the kind of position in life where you have casual conversations with people all the time. You're able to strike up a conversation and strike up a friendship. I imagine it's hard to retain friends because popes start out as ordinary human beings and they're elevated to this office. And keeping those friendships, it's an insulated life, even of the most outgoing popes. The BBC has recently covered the story of the now sainted John Paul II and a long time, decades-long intense friendship that he had with a female philosopher. How did they do in covering that unusual story? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Terry Mattingly will join us here in the first half hour. We're going to talk about how the media covered this friendship between John Paul II and the female philosopher. A little bit later, Mark and Molly Hemingway will join us for the Weekly Standard and the Federalist. We'll talk about the race for the White House, the Nevada caucus results, Thursday's GOP presidential debate, and the possible impact of a Trump presidency. That's coming up in about 20 minutes here on Issues Etc. Terry Mattingly is a regular guest, senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here again.
You're going to have some criticism for the BBC coverage of this story for some of the insinuations, subtle insinuations that it makes about the nature of this relationship between John Paul and his longtime friend. But even if we take out those insinuations, is this still news?
Well, it's not breaking news. And the irony here is I think it is a news story because to some degree the public doesn't know that much about John Paul or doesn't know enough about John Paul to understand who he is on a subject such as male-female friendships and stuff like that. The thing that got me riled up the most about the Post report was an image. Did I say Post? I meant BBC, of course. The Post wrote a decent article about it. We'll get to that in a second. But the BBC report had this picture that shows a John Paul standing outside of a tent, obviously on a camping trip, you know, wearing a T-shirt and what certainly appears to be his boxer shorts. And he's standing talking to a woman who has her back to the camera. And they basically describe this as, here they are, and I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce the last name of Anna Teresa, the philosopher that all of this is about. It's spelled T-Y-M-I-E-N-I-E-C-K-A. And my control of the Polish language is not good enough to even make a run at that. But the implication from the cut line of this picture, here's the two of them on a camping trip in this year, that you don't find out unless you read much deeper into other reports that this was a group camping trip involving like a whole bunch of John Paul II's friends who he invited all these people on this trip, including this woman and perhaps her husband. He knew her husband quite well, honored him as well at the Vatican, and visited the entire family on at least one or two occasions. But the picture, you know, and how many people these days never make it past a headline, a caption in the picture? The picture is somewhat shocking and maybe revelatory. Here is this future Pope and Catholic saint on what appears to be a camping trip with a blonde woman with one tint. That's what the picture looks like. And so at that level, and the fact that the BBC report doesn't get until the very end of the report, they say, in my investigation, I found nothing that, you know, indicated that John Paul was guilty of violating his vows or anything. Okay, you know, kind of burying the lead there to some degree. But here's what I think was newsworthy about this. It's newsworthy to find out more about the real John Paul. I was struck by a quote in the Washington Post piece about this whole thing. Well, it turned out that this woman, her existence was quite well known among biographers of John Paul II and among the inner circle around him because their friendship lasted for decades. But a rather interesting person that dug into the life of John Paul II is a journalist, Americans who understand the literature of scandal would certainly know pretty well, and that would be Carl Bernstein, as in one half of Woodward Ann. And they scoured the earth, he said, looking for anything they could get about Carol Watiwa, and they found nothing, he said, because there were none. And here's a quote from Bernstein that I thought was very interesting. "We are talking about St. John Paul," he said. "This is an extraordinary relationship. It's not illicit. Nonetheless, it's fascinating. It changes our perception of him." Well, the key there is it changes the perception of people, as I said before, who don't know that much about John Paul and don't know that much about Karol Wojtyła, the Polish priest and bishop and eventually archbishop and then cardinal who becomes John Paul II. You don't know that he camped out all the time, that he was a former campus minister. And we now know that all the way into his papacy, they used to sneak him out of the Vatican on regular occasions in lay clothing so he could go skiing because he loved to ski. Can you picture yourself on a lift, you know, somewhere in northern Italy, you know, as you spot a couple of people and then you realize that you're coming down the slopes with the Pope. But see, that's an image the public doesn't know much about him. They don't know how dedicated he was to outdoor life and how dedicated he was to intense friendships with circles of people from throughout his life that literally stayed with him through his entire journey. People that he knew when he was a young man that were among his closest friends, male and female, at the end. People that he was in plays with. You know, he was an actor and a playwright. People that he had been in underground theater in Poland with these people. And several of the people that he was passionate friends with and people that he corresponded with and used very strong language to describe his friendship with them, many of them were women, or several of them were women. So to some degree, if you don't know John Paul, this story kind of jumps out. Future Pope and Saint in boxer shorts with blonde is different than here is a brilliant PhD-level philosopher who happens to be a woman who translates his work. They correspond, they know each other, and this is where you get into another interesting element of the story that the BBC made a great deal of emphasis on. This reporter claims to have found evidence, no evidence quoted on record, cited sources, nothing. Says that he is convinced that at one point this woman declared her love for John Paul, and that John Paul responded by sending her a scapular, a garment, a pair of images of Christ and Mary that you wore as a symbol of a constant reminder for prayer and piety, that he sent her that as a gift. And in effect, if that was the case, even if she had professed her love for him, which she denied later in life, she said, "How do you fall in love with a middle-aged pope?" He responded by giving her a gift that called her to Catholic piety, which I find intriguing and certainly kind of heartwarming in kind of a friendship, keep the focus on the real thing sort of action.
The kind of the word that is floating around here unspoken as to this point is celibacy. And
yeah.
Is that word raised in the BBC coverage?
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, and they say, oh, it's fascinating that a celibate, a man who'd taken these vows, could have such a close female friendship. Well, just stop for a second and say, and try to think about what that says. It also means that these people had no understanding of one of the major works of John Paul II's life, which is a body of teaching that is commonly referred to as the theology of the body, in which he talks in passionate language about romantic love and then also love that transcends the romantic. And in that context, he talks about the true purposes of celibacy as promoting a love and friendship and relationships which to him go beyond what our image thinks of as romance, and what are even he uses the term erotic. This is pretty heady, complex, philosophical stuff, but it's clearly something that John Paul thought about his entire life. Let me make one other point real quick. One of his biographers, George Weigel, makes a very interesting point that you cannot understand John Paul without understanding that his faith, his practice of Catholicism was intensely influenced by the lives of lay people. That instead of being someone who from day one was surrounded by future priests, was surrounded by, like, say, a Catholic boys' school seminary where lots of the students grew up to become priests or whatever, you don't understand John Paul unless you understand his spirituality as being surrounded primarily by workers and his father and lay people and students, and that even when he becomes a priest, he's a campus minister, and he's constantly on camping trips and out with couples that he's counseling, about their love life, and their future marriages and their family, and defending the church's teachings on these subjects. You've got to picture this man as a guy with a backpack on his back, hoisting a canoe into the Polish wilderness with a bunch of college students to really get the picture here that this is not new territory to talk about, in the life of this man.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of the friendship between John Paul II and a female philosopher. When we come back, is this a legitimate journalistic question to ask about the current pope, friends, acquaintances? We'll get his answer to that after this.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday, February the 23rd, we're talking about media coverage of a friendship between John Paul II and a female philosopher. Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org is our guest. Now, Terry, what we're really doing here with regard to John Paul II is just history. Because the man is gone, the friendship has ceased. But I wonder whether or not it's a good journalistic question to pose regarding the current Pope Francis.
Well, actually, I think that is, because part of Francis's image is of this man who is much more community-oriented, that didn't want to live in the in the papal apartments, that he wanted to live in the hotel for dignitaries and visitors to the Vatican next door. I think that would be perfectly valid material to ask about the role of friendships, male and female, in his life. I don't see anything threatening about it at all, because it's something that's addressed very specifically in Catholic theology. One of the things that I've heard a lot of young Catholic writers on issues of sexuality, and by the way, I would throw into this category, some of these writers are people who believe that they have strong same-sex attraction, but they support the teachings of the Church, and thus facing a life of celibacy, if they're going to be faithful to the teachings of the Church, they're doing some outstanding writing on the Christian vocation of singleness and the purpose of friendship, including same-gender friendship and opposite-gender friendship. There's some very good writing going on out there, but I guarantee you that if you asked that question to Pope Francis and got into a discussion, that within 4 to 5 paragraphs of the conversation, he would be quoting John Paul II on this topic, because it was something so central to the writing and to the thought of this future saint.
Does it also, in the case of John Paul II, does it also betray kind of a, what can we call it, an outdated notion of the papacy? I mean, that's what we're really talking about here. We're talking about once a man is canonized, he kind of goes, he gets set in marble in a lot of ways. While he's living, the whole reason he's canonized is how he lived his life, ostensibly.
Yeah, it also means that people don't understand that there are married saints and that there are lay people who are saints. I mean, to some degree, if you don't understand what the ancient churches were saying about sainthood, and I mean, let's go to one radical extreme. One of the most beloved saints in Eastern Orthodoxy is Saint Mary of Egypt. Now, this is a woman who is a wild lady, and I mean that in every sense of the word. Saint Mary of Egypt is a prostitute, and as the story of her life goes, she got attached to a large caravan of pilgrims who were going from Egypt to Jerusalem, and literally worked her way to Jerusalem, not to be flippant about it at all. And she gets there, and she goes, well, where are they? Well, you know, what's this all about? They're all trying to get into this big thing called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And she says, well, I might as well see what this is all about. And she tries to go into the church and finds a miraculous force is preventing her from entering the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. she tries again and is prevented again. And she begins to think about her life, and she begins to think what's happening. To make a long story short, she ends up going into the desert and lives in complete isolation in the desert as a penitent for several decades, so much so that in the icons she is depicted as one step short of naked. Her clothing wears off of her. Well, a priest goes into the desert to pray and encounters this naked woman wandering in the dunes, and she says, you know, "Father, forgive me, throw me your cloak, for I'm naked." He throws her a cloak. She's always depicted kind of dressed informally, haphazardly in a male's cloak. And she says, you know, "Forgive me. I've lived a life of great sin. I'm out here praying for my soul." And to make a long story short, he says, "I will." You know, he hears her confession. He says, "I'm going to go get the Eucharist and bring you the Eucharist." He comes back the next day and finds her dead, or comes back a few days later and finds her body. So she said her confession, received forgiveness, but never even received communion. And facing this story, the church proclaimed this woman was a saint. What an amazing story of penitence. What an amazing story of seeking forgiveness for her sins. And what an inspirational story that you are never beyond the love of God. You're never beyond the reach of God. Now, that's not your normal saint story, right?
What is the best way to lead into a story about John Paul II and this long time and, let's say, intense friendship that he shared with this woman all the way into his papacy?
I think the number one thing to go into it is that you cannot be a healthy priest. You cannot be a healthy bishop. You can't be a healthy monk. Whatever, people that take these kinds of vows, you cannot survive without healthy friendships. And these are friendships that are both male and female, and that, if anything, this should open up a door to both maybe a study of stress among priests, the loneliness among priests, and the fact that here we have a man that is so famous, a man who becomes a saint, John Paul, writing explicitly about these friendships, even in terms of the highest forms of love, yet writing about it totally within the context of celibacy and totally within the context of friendship. I think friendship is one of the most avoided topics in our day and age, and I think this was a wide-open door to go after it.
Terry Mattingly, a senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Mark and Molly Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and the Federalist. We'll talk about the race for the White House.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.